Good morning. How are you guys? It's a little hot in here, isn't it? It's getting a little hot. Enjoying sweet fellowship here, the 90-degree room. It's going to be awesome. Hey, my name is John Shaw, one of the pastors here at H2O Church. I am excited to see you guys. I would just echo all the sentiments of Kyle Metz. This is the best time of year, isn't it? This is why college is so much fun. How many new students are here? Brand new students? Yeah. How are you holding up? You doing all right? You figured it out? This is exciting, right? There's all these new people, these new perspectives, new worldviews, new groups. And at the same time, it can be a little confusing, right? A little disoriented. Anyone disoriented a little bit? You're about to, this afternoon, head into this mass of humanity of the involvement fair. Just looking at that picture stresses me out, frankly. And it's fun, right? And you're going to get loot. All these groups are going to give you free stuff, which is awesome. But at some point, you're going to realize there are so many people here. And they are all inviting me to be a part of something. It's funny, this time of year, I always think back when I went to college. Okay, this was, no laughter, please, 1988 at the University of Michigan. Don't hate. And I remember being just where you were, and I was so confused and baffled, and there was so many people. And I remember seeing a sign, and it said, "Fun, friends, and flexible hours at the Bursley Hall Dining Services." And I'm like, man, you know what? I want all those things. Next thing you know, I'm rocking a hairnet, slinging the salad bar, thinking, this is the very definition of not fun. And no friends were made in the entire process. Now, part of it could be that when you're rocking this look here, do we have it? And then you slap a hairnet on that guy, it's, you know, not a lot of good things are happening at that point, right? But I was confused. I didn't know what I was doing. I was disoriented. I want to tell you guys, our hope for you is that H2O Church could be a refuge of sorts. If you're new here, or even if you've been here before, but you feel like life is chaotic and it's a little disorienting, this could be a safe place. That's our dream. That's our hope. And not just a safe place. It could be a safe place that is anchored to something real. It's anchored to something meaningful, something that we can count on, something that we can know. And that's why we decided to start this school year with this sermon series called By This We Know. You know, as a church, one of our priorities is to get into this book. We believe that the Bible is God's word, and it was written to us and for us. And so what we're going to do to start off the school year is we are going to get into a book in the Bible called 1 John. And if you want to flip to it, it's at the very end. It's go all the way to the back and then flip back a few pages, and you'll hit 1 John. And in this book, as short as it is, there is a ton going on, which we're going to explore in depth in the week to come. But what we're going to quickly see, even today, is that John is writing to his fellow Christians in the midst of their own time of insecurity and uncertainty, and he wants to show them what they can have confidence in. He wants to remind them of what they can know. He wants to reinforce to them what they could anchor their lives on. And so we thought it would be a perfect book to look at as we start the new year. And we're just going to jump right in this morning, starting in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put these verses on the screen. You could read along with us. This is 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our own hands, considering the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." These are the first few lines of this book. And I don't know if you notice anything right away. Anyone notice something that's a little unusual? other than it seems very confusing. There's literally no introduction here, right? If you've read other parts of the Bible, if you read some of the epistles or the letters that we see in Scripture, often there'll be an introduction. And this is, there's no introduction at all, so I thought I should probably give you, fill in some gaps for you about this book before we jump into what it's actually saying. Most scholars believe that this book was written by the Apostle John, the one who walked closely with Jesus as his disciple, who is the writer of the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. And we don't know exactly the date of the writing. There's uncertainty there. But we think that John was much older at this point. He's an elder. He's serving as a leader in the early church, an influencer. And the specific audience is hard to discern because it doesn't talk about a specific church or a specific location that he's writing to. But as we read, we can see that he's clearly addressing Christians, people who are followers of Jesus. And it seems like they are people that he has a personal relationship with, just from the language he uses. It's very intimate and personal. And one of the purposes of this letter is simply this. He wants to encourage them. He wants to ground them in what's true, what they can know. But there's also something else going on. At some point, false teachings had emerged in the church. And John, one of the purposes of this book is to address them and to say, look, we need to clarify what's true with you. We need to refute the things that you're hearing. And that's why probably there's no introduction. He gets right to the point. And he says, that which was from the beginning. He starts at the very beginning, which some of you may think that sounds familiar. And it sounds familiar because it echoes the gospel that he wrote, which starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which echoes Genesis, the very start of the Bible, which says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in both the Gospel of John and in this letter, John is doing this on purpose. He's using this phrase to pull us back to creation. The word of life that he's talking about there, God's message, God's truth, has been given and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was there in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is not just a man. He is boldly proclaiming right from the start, Jesus is God. He is eternal. He is the second person of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And Jesus was there at the very beginning because he is God. But then he says, look, that which was in the beginning, but we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes and we've looked upon and we've touched. And he's pointing us to the reality that not only is Jesus eternal and he's God, that the second person of the Trinity, the Word, became flesh and walked among us. That we actually knew him. That he entered history and was present as a man, which is crazy to think about. In the first two verses of this book, he's putting forth and asserting one of the most profound truths of Christianity, the incarnation, that God himself became flesh and walked among us. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, really? Shaw, we haven't even started classes yet. You're throwing the Trinity and the incarnation at us. It's John. It's not my fault. That's what he started with. If he was like, hey, it's John. How are you guys doing? We'd start there. But that's not where he started. And he is putting forth this stuff, and it makes you wonder why. Why did he start with this? Well, the reason why is because what was being addressed at the time. In this season of church history, a lot of different views had popped up. A lot of different things were being argued. And it's not like today. There's always arguments in the church, right? There's always churches saying, oh, you need to believe this about this social issue or this political view, or you need to do more of this or this moral code. But it wasn't like that back then. They discussed those things. But what was happening right now was discussion about who Jesus really is. And there were some people that were saying, you know what? Jesus, he wasn't really a man. Because everything material is bad. It's unspiritual. So he couldn't possibly have become a man. He just looked like a man. And other people were saying, you know, Jesus was just a man. He wasn't God. You just thought that. You misunderstood. And these false views were coming out. And John was like, look, no, we need to hit this now because this is the most important thing for us. understanding who Jesus is the most important thing. I read a quote once from A.W. Tozer, and he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Not a bold quote. Well, I would just take the liberty to tweak it just a second there and say, what comes into our minds when we think about Jesus is the most important thing about us. It is the most important thing for us to understand who is Jesus. It is the ultimate question. And in fact, it answers all the others. Poor Eric walking up the stairs, asking all those questions in that video. This is where we start. I don't even know where he is. He's somewhere. And as an individual and as a church, this is so important. And what John is putting forth and what we see right at the beginning is he is anchored in a correct understanding of Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he came for. He properly understood the word of life, that Jesus is God. That means he's the authority. He is the Lord. We need to submit to him. But he also was a man. He was God coming near to us and revealing himself to us so he could represent us, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. I know that's all loaded in those two verses. But what's really cool about this passage is that it wasn't just information to John. Right? I can say those things and you go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I think I learned that somewhere. But to John, it was so deeply personal. Listen to this language, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John speaks as one who has personally encountered Jesus Christ, who knew him personally. He didn't just know about Jesus, he knew Jesus. He knows Jesus, not in passing. You know, just outside here, I think it was like 4 years ago, I was having an appointment, and Barack Obama showed up. And I didn't even know he was coming. And there he was. That's my thumb on the left, and then there's Barack on the right. And I was like, hey, Barack Obama's here. I should go meet him. And so I stood in line, and I met him. And so I went to shake his hand, but he was shaking somebody else's hand, so he gave me his left hand, and we did this little awkward thing like this. And then he said to me, God bless you. I don't know if he just sensed I needed God's blessing, but we had this little moment, me and Barack Obama. I'm here to tell you, I do not know Barack Obama, right? We shared one awkward handshake, right? I know about him, but I only saw him in passing. And when John talks about Jesus, that is not what he's talking about. This is a man who walked with Jesus. And what's so cool is that we can read about it in the Gospels. We can read the story of how they met. John was a fisherman, and Jesus came. And he said, hey, James and John, follow me. And John followed him, and he listened to his teachings. And he sat at his feet. He didn't just know him that he was a teacher. He experienced him as a teacher. And then he followed him around and he watched him heal people. He watched him touch the blind and the lepers. He watched him interact with people who nobody else cared about. He didn't just know that he was a healer. He experienced him as a healer. There was a time when he brought him into a house and this girl was dead. And he said, oh, the girl's not dead. She's just sleeping. And I don't even know what John thought at that moment. But the next thing you know, the girl was alive. And that was, he got to experience that and see it. He got to see him rebuke religious leaders. He experienced him as a revolutionary, one who was turning the world totally upside down. There was a time where Jesus took John and a couple other guys to a mountainside, and this is what happened. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light. And God the Father said from a cloud, this is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. John was terrified because he was experiencing Jesus as God. We can read about the Last Supper, and they're reclining together. John is reclining with Jesus as a friend. He is referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. He experienced Jesus as a personal friend. And what's great is that it wasn't all rainbows and sunshine either, right? There were moments that he experienced he probably didn't want to experience. There was a time where John's mom came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, will you let John sit at your right hand when you come into your kingdom?" I can't imagine what that moment must have been like. The Gospels don't actually say this, but I just picture Jesus looking at John like, "Dude, your mom, really? You sent your mom?" And then they're in the garden, and Jesus is about to go and die. And he asks John to pray. "Pray for me." And he can't even stay awake. And in these moments of weakness and in hardship, he actually experienced the grace and the patience of Jesus. It wasn't just a theory, it was a reality in his life. And then he watched Jesus be crucified. It wasn't just the theory. He saw the sacrifice. He saw and experienced Jesus as Savior. And then he saw him resurrected. How radical would that be? He saw him resurrected, and I don't know if that's the moment where it all came together, but he experienced him as his Lord. That is what's bound up in those two verses. When he says, "I heard, I saw, I looked upon, I touched," that personal, relational experience with Jesus. John speaks as one who personally encountered Jesus Christ, and he got it. At some point, he got it. What's interesting is if you look at this passage, the Greek word that's translated seen, it just means to become visible, that we actually see it. But when it says looked upon, that word means something slightly different. It means to behold intelligently, so as to grasp the meaning or significance. At some point, it went from John was following him around and seeing him, and some point he got it, right? Just like Sam described. There's some point where you get it. It's like, yeah, okay, I went to church and I heard that stuff, but then at some point, Jesus gets a hold of your life and you understand. And obviously for us, it's not going to look like the apostles, right? We can't physically walk with Jesus around anymore. But we as a church, we believe that we can still experience him. There's a passage in Colossians that says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." There's this picture that we receive Jesus as Lord, right? There's this point where we realize what the Bible teaches is true, that we are separated from God, that we have sinned, and our relationship is broken. And there is literally nothing we can do about it because our good works will not restore that relationship. And the penalty for that sin is death. And there's a point where we realize the word of life, which is that God loved us so much, he sent his son into this world to die on our behalf, that he would pay the penalty we can't pay. And we receive that gift by responding in faith. We confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But here's the best part. Once we receive that gift, that relationship restored, it's not just some abstract ticket to heaven. That we actually get to walk with Jesus. It may not look exactly like John. That'd be a little crazy. But we get to experience him and grow with him as John did. I want to ask you guys this morning, is that what you're experiencing? Are you experiencing knowing Jesus Christ more and more and walking with him? When you think about your spiritual life, when you think about your faith. And it's okay if that question makes you a little uncomfortable. I have been reading through 1 John, and 1 John makes me uncomfortable. I think it's going to make all of us a little uncomfortable, because it's really going to challenge us with how well do we know Jesus? Are we really walking with him? And what I mean by that is not just the facts, not just the information. Has our faith gone from sitting in church or being involved in youth group or reading some of the Bible or talking to your friends about spiritual things to actually experiencing Jesus Christ? If I could just tell you one thing this morning, I would just tell you that is what our lives are all about. And our hope for H2O is that this would be what our church is all about. Look what John says, starting in verse 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John says, we proclaim. And just as a side note, isn't that great? This guy was a fisherman, and now he's a preacher, a church leader. God totally transformed him. A genuine encounter with Jesus radically changes us forever, doesn't it? The whole course of our life will change. And he was proclaiming, but he wasn't proclaiming, you know, his political views or some moral code or his opinions about society. Not that those are bad, but he was proclaiming Jesus. Why? We proclaim so that you too may have fellowship with God and with one another. Fellowship, community, connection. Don't we long for that? We long for this relationship. We long for this connection. We were made for it, but it is super hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? Thank you. There's one person. There's only one lonely person here. No, I'm just kidding. Right? Aren't we lonely a lot? Don't you feel lonely? You can sit in that involvement fair and know that there are tens of thousands of people and yet still feel alone and unconnected. I read this article recently, which was really depressing. It was in the New York Times. It said, "Do your friends actually like you?" Have you guys heard about this? It's so depressing. So they basically did studies, and they asked people to name their friends. And then they asked their friends whether they were actually friends with them or not. I know, right? And maybe they expected everyone to be like, "Yes, we have wonderful relationships." Only between 34 to 53% agreed that they were actually friends. And then in the article, so it's like, well, so it looks like less than half of your friends are really your friends. And I remember reading that, and I thought, okay, who are my friends? And I don't have a long list of friends, frankly. But I thought, you know, I've got four kids. And I like to think we have a great relationship, so I thought of my four kids. Yeah. Look at that. A little applause for my kids. I like that. Listen. Now you're clapping, but think about this. Minimum of two of those children do not really think of me as a friend. What a horrific thought that is, right? Not even going to speculate as to which ones. I remember reading that and just thinking, yes, you know what? That's depressing, but there's some element of truth to that. It is hard to feel connected. It is hard to experience community. We want it so much, but it's hard to experience. And what John is touching on here, at least for us as followers of Jesus, is that true spiritual community is rooted in knowing Jesus. See, Jesus reconciles us to the Father, and we're restored, right? Not because of our good works, but because of his work through faith in him. But also, he reconciles us to one another. We're able to actually love one another in a meaningful way because of him. Divine reconciliation brings about human fellowship. And that Greek word, koinonia, fellowship, it doesn't mean hanging out together. It doesn't mean enjoying one another's company or singing songs on Sunday or playing ball together. It is not Greek for Snapchatting, okay? Feel free to pull out your phone and tweet that if you need to. The profound thought from H2O, koinonia does not mean Snapchatting. It's something much richer than that, right? It's much deeper than that. It is this shared participation in the grace of God. It is about men and women knowing and experiencing Christ more deeply and pursuing it together. That's the picture. That's what makes us a spiritual family. Isn't that cool? That is why I'm excited about this year. That's why I'm excited about us as a church. The idea of knowing and experiencing Jesus even more. Now, I don't know where each of you are this morning. Some of you might have no idea who Jesus is. Some of you may have been sitting in church for a long time, but you're not sure you've ever experienced a relationship with him. Some of you, you might hear the story of John, and you might feel envious because you feel like your own spiritual life is dry or dull, or some of you are just fired up and raring to go. In the midst of the chaos of this year, I want to invite all of you to journey with us. There is a space for every one of us to journey together. We long to know and personally experience Jesus as John did. And we, as a church, we're just going to tell you, we are naive enough to believe that it's possible. Guys, Jesus transformed John from fisherman to the disciple that he loved in 3 years. What could he do in our lives? What could he do with us? I just want to say, if you guys are excited about that in any way, if there's something that makes you say yes, I want to give you a couple practical steps, little next steps in that direction. The first is this: just come join us Sunday mornings as we get into this book. This book is intense. 1 John is it makes me uncomfortable, it challenges me, and I think together as a community, we are going to know Jesus a little bit more from studying this book. So I invite you to come. The second is join us in community. Koinonia, that fellowship, that camaraderie of pursuing Jesus together, it's hard to have that happen in a space this big. So we have our H2O teams, we have our small groups for that purpose, so you could connect with a few that live near you and go deeper. And then lastly, we're going to have connect cards at some point where we ask you to fill out. And there's a box on there that says, talk to someone about your spiritual journey. We would love for you to check that. Regardless of where you're at spiritually, regardless of what you're wrestling with, we would love to connect with you, buy you a cup of coffee, hear your story, and talk a little bit about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that even in the beginning of this book, there is so much that points us towards knowing you better. And Lord, as a church, we want to lift this year up to you, this school year. We want to ask that you would do amazing things in the lives of all the men and women here, and with whatever you're going to do in their classes and their relationships and their families. But in the midst of that, Lord, we pray as a community that we might know you better and experience you more, because you are the reason that we're here. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this in your name. Amen.